Praise the Lord. But let's turn in our Bibles then this morning to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just want to read two verses this morning from there, verses 5 and 6, that I'm going to have as my kind of sort of base for what we're going to be thinking about today. This is going to be a bit of a sort of two-parter this morning and this evening. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Great verses, great chapter. On Friday evening, we had our youth club and went very well, you know, and we had a happy time. And the children, we had opportunity to share the gospel with them. And it finishes at 9 o'clock. But unfortunately, just about 9 o'clock, just as the kids were leaving and parents were coming to collect them, we had a visit from a couple of lads that have been in before. They've been in Friday club before, they've been in Wednesday club, and unfortunately they just came in just to kind of disrupt and provoke, sadly, actually left me in a position where, if I'm being honest with you, I felt really quite vulnerable for various reasons, because of what happened. I found what happened really quite upsetting. But the reason I'm saying this now is because in all that these lads said in about the 5 or 10 minutes more that they were here, that most of it was utter nonsense. The things that these lads were coming out was utter nonsense. And then at this particular point, and they're outside, and this lad called me a God lover, a God worshipper. Now, he meant that as an insult. But I said to him, I said, well, that's about the first thing you've said so far that I agree with. So at that point, he called me a Bible basher. And I said, that's the second thing that you've said so far that actually is correct. I don't dispute that at all. I'm a God lover. I'm a God worshipper. I'm a Bible basher. So why do I love God? Why do I love God? Why do I preach the Bible? Let's face it, there's all sorts of things one could talk about. Why do I preach the Bible, specifically Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, the answer, folks, is here in these verses. Because it is God, it says, who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone into my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, that is, in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. That's why. That's why I do it. That's why I am what I am. Now, you know, in the New Testament, of course, in the Gospels in particular, there are several examples of blind people who Jesus healed and so that they could see perfectly. And one example of that, of course, is that one in John's Gospel in chapter 9, where we read of this man who was actually born blind. All his life, he'd been unable to see. Imagine that, if you can. Just try to imagine what it'd be like to be blind. And I've sometimes thought, would it be better to have been born blind and never been able to see, or to have been able to see and then lose your sight, because then at least you've got a memory of what things look like. Which is better? I don't know. Both are bad. Imagine what it would be like to be blind. He'd never seen trees, he'd never seen flowers, he'd never seen colours, he'd never seen the faces of people, never seen the blue sky, never seen the hills and the beautiful landscapes, never seen any of that. Somebody's face you can maybe feel, you can sort of get an idea, but the landscape, you can't see that. You've never seen colour. You know, years and years ago, Gillian used to be a cook in an old people's home in Bolton. I always remember this man, and he was blind, John. He'd been blind all his life. And he described a tiger to me. And he said, well, tigers are like yellow and orange with stripes. And I thought, what does yellow mean to a man who's always been black? I didn't really kind of understand that, but he sort of had an impression of, from what he'd been told, I suppose. But this man had been blind all his life. He'd never seen any of those things. And now, in the story in John chapter 9, he was an adult. And since there were no... There was no social benefit system, no disability allowance or anything like that. This man was reduced to begging. Reduced to begging. Now, he had family, because in that chapter it tells us his parents were still living. In fact, they feature in verses 18 to 23 in John chapter 9. But presumably his parents were not well off. So he had to beg for money and for whatever scraps people threw at him to survive. Now, I'm sure his parents helped him all they could. And being blind, he'd need somebody, of course, to lead him around. He would need somebody to lead him to the places he needed to get to. Even to this place where he begged. Fact is that beggars, they tell me, usually, if they find a good spot, they usually return. That's the kind of... That's their stomping ground, as it were. That's where they go. And so he would need somebody to take him to this place each day so that he could beg. And perhaps it was his parents who did that for him. Perhaps they were the ones who led him there. If not them, then maybe some other friend. Of course, there probably wasn't always someone there to help him, in which case sometimes he'd have to try and kind of feel his way. Sometimes he would have to try and work it out himself. And you know, one wonders how many times in his life this man had tried to go somewhere and had stumbled and fallen and perhaps hurt himself sometimes quite badly. But then that, of course, is just one of the awful things that blindness, how blindness affects people. You know, you and I can see. We can see everything. We can see each other. Again, we can see the blue sky. We can see the landscapes. We can see all those wonderful things. And there's so many beautiful and wonderful things to look at, isn't there? Even in this world that man has spoiled in so many ways, yet there are some wonderful things, beautiful scenes, beautiful things to look at. But a blind person can't see any of that. Perhaps we take it for granted. I'm sure we do. But these are things that a blind person can't see. He can only imagine what they are like. I guess that if that man had one wish, if that man could have one wish, something that he wanted, I guess it would be that he might see, that he might get his sight back, that he could receive his sight. But of course, that sort of thing didn't happen, did it? Blind people didn't get the sight back. It doesn't happen, does it? Doesn't happen. So the best that somebody like him could hope for was to have some kind person to help him and to guide him. Unfortunately for him, he did seem to have somebody to help him. But what if everyone else was blind? What if his parents had been blind? What if his friends were blind? What if everybody was blind? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both end up falling in a ditch. Thankfully, no one in this room this morning is blind. We can all see. None of us are blind physically. Yet the truth is, everyone conceived and born the normal way is born spiritually blind. Every one of us were. Everyone out there is. Everyone who's been conceived and born the normal way is born spiritually blind. Physically, we can see well enough. Yet spiritually, we are blind from birth. Every individual born into this world bar the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. Everyone else born spiritually blind from birth, so that we cannot see God so as to know him. Nor can man see the way to God. Man cannot see the way to find his way to God. And one of the other effects all that has on a human being is that we cannot see what is the purpose of life either, because we're spiritually blind. We cannot see what the real purpose of our life is or how we ought to live it. Now, many people have and still do imagine what God might be like if he exists. But being spiritually blind, it's only an image of God according to their own imagination. And that, incidentally, is why there's so many religions in this world that actually put forth different kinds of gods, or a different kind of God. Why are there so many religions? Why are there so many gods? I've sometimes said before, I've got a book at home, Encyclopedia of Gods, with 2,500 gods listed. That's just 2,500, and I guess there's been more than that. Why is there so many religions? Why are there so many gods? Because these are simply ideas that man has had of what God might be like. But it's because they're spiritually blind. Although the fact that man seems to have built within him an awareness that there is a God is a sort of proof of the existence of the one who created him and placed that awareness within him. But the fact that they don't know or can't agree on what God is like is proof of the spiritual blindness, isn't it? It's proof of the spiritual blindness. As is the fact that with all these different religions, they all present different ways that one must approach or worship the God or gods. It's just so many spiritually blind people all trying to find their way through the darkness. Of course, there are some people who, in their arrogance, claim that they know who God is and they know what God is like, and so they lead and quite often force others to follow their way. But they are spiritually blind guides. Blind guides, Jesus called them. And if the blind lead the blind, then eventually both fall in a ditch. I paint a very gloomy picture, I hope. But so it is. That's how it is. It's like those people referred to in Isaiah's prophecy that Matthew quotes in Matthew 4:16. People sit in darkness. Spiritual darkness. The world sits in darkness. But you know, it's worse than that, friends. It's worse than spiritual blindness. It says they sit in the region and shadow of death. You see, not only is man born spiritually blind and spiritually deaf, he's also spiritually dead. That's what he is. He's spiritually dead. And sooner or later, he will die physically, at which point he will pass into the outer darkness of eternal separation from the blessedness of heaven and God's presence and God's love. He will pass into that for all eternity, unless somehow he's made to see spiritually now, while he's in this life, while he's still sitting in the region of the shadow of death. But how's that going to happen? How on earth could that possibly happen? How can a blind man receive his sight? I'm sure that that man in John 9 had often wished he could see. As blind Bartimaeus, you read of later. You know, he wished he could see. But you see, no amount of wishing or willing himself to see ever made him see, did it? You know, if somebody could have kind of posted back in time the teaching of, you know, Ken Copeland or somebody like that about positive confession, no amount of positively confessing, I am not blind, I can see, would have ever made him see, would it? You cannot will yourself to see if you're blind. Neither was there any medical procedure that could have been done that could have given that man his sight. Yet, you know, when we talk about spiritual blindness, the problem's even worse. Problem's even worse than physical blindness. See, man in his sin doesn't even will to see God or to know the way. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Actually, that whole passage, I'm going to read it from verse 10 down to verse 18. This paints a very dark, a very bleak, yet a very honest picture of what man in sin is really like. We've got so many people telling us that, oh, man's not so bad as all that. You know, there's good. In fact, one clergyman confidently told Gary yesterday that God is in all of us. Well, this is what the Bible says. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. The throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's man in his sin. Man doesn't even will to see God or to know the way. Why? Well, it's the effects of sin upon the human heart, friends. It's the effects of sin. It's not just damaged him a bit. It's not just kind of poisoned his outlook. It's actually affected him to the core of his being. Man, in the beginning, when God first created him, Adam, he was created to be sinless and upright, created in the image of God. Then he knew God. He fellowshiped with God. And he had knowledge of God's creation, and he understood completely his place and his position within the whole created order. Adam knew that. He understood all that. But Adam sinned by voluntary transgression. You know, Adam had perfect free will. I know Christians disagree on this, but the fact is that people since don't. Think they do. But Adam did. He had perfect free will. And he sinned by voluntary transgression. And when sin entered, he died. He said, no, he didn't. I've read it. He lived for, 800 to 900 years after that. Can't remember the figure. Yeah, but the seeds of death came in. And he began to die physically the moment he sinned. But instantly when he sinned, he died spiritually. And there came this barrier, this separation between Adam and God. His vision of God became obscured. And Adam became a slave of sin. Sin now controlled his life. And not only that, not only did Adam sell himself into slavery to sin, but the whole human race that came from him were sold as slaves to sin. So that when we read Romans 3 verses 9 through 18 that I've just read, it paints a very black picture of humanity, but it's a true one. It's an honest one. And that's what has come as a result of Adam's one sin. Not a lifetime of sin, that one sin. Through that one sin, he sold himself and the rest of humanity into slavery of sin. The situation, friends, couldn't be worse. Theologians call it total depravity. That's what it is. And naturally speaking, man neither seeks after God, nor does he want to walk with God, in the light of God. Now hold on, somebody might say. That surely is not so. Because you've already mentioned all the various religions in this world, and there are some very, very religious people in this world. Now, they might not quite have grasped hold of who God really is, but surely the fact that they're trying, surely that shows that they're seeking God. They're seeking after God. No, they're not. Man in spiritual darkness and blindness simply comes up with a god or a god or gods that he's comfortable with. Or else he creates gods in his own image, or gods that are like himself in some way, have the same kind of characteristics as he does. They are gods made in the image of man, or birds, or reptiles, or creeping things, as Paul puts it in Romans 1:23. What he doesn't do is seek the one true and living God, the God of all righteousness. Him he doesn't seek. What, naturally speaking, he won't do and doesn't want to do is come into the light, into God's light. Why? Well, Jesus says it's because his works, his deeds are evil. And man prefers darkness rather than light. Isn't that crazy? Blind who don't want to see. It's funny, but Paul mentioned it in his prayer. We see it every time we go down the streets of Chorley to preach the gospel. We see blind who don't want to see. It's heartbreaking, really. And we see the evidence of that all around us, especially at this time of year, perhaps more than any other season. It's this festive season of Christmas. And listen, I know, and you all know too, we all know about the, you know, pagan origins of the winter festive thing and all that. But the fact of the matter is that Christmas has been recognised internationally as a Christian festival for a very long time. People know that. You know, whatever it was before, pagan, and whatever it's becoming now, pagan, the fact is it's recognised the whole world over as a Christian festival that celebrates the birth of Christ. And so Muslims and people like that want it banned from the cities of this country. What, do you want to side with them? You know, or do you want to rather see it as an opportunity to preach the gospel? That's what I'd rather. I'm aware of all the pagan origins and everything like that, as well aware as anybody of that. But the fact is, it's been known as this Christian festival. And so what we have all around us at the moment are lights everywhere, aren't there? You know, everywhere you go, there's lights, you know. And I was saying this today, you know, preaching. I suppose the original idea of all that, probably candles in the first place, but I suppose it was meant to represent the fact that the light of the world had come into this world, and it was meant to kind of remind people that Jesus is the light of the world. But now, even though these lights are everywhere, and most everybody looks at them, and we all like them, you know, everybody likes them. Well, I don't like them blue ones very much, but the regular coloured ones, you know, we all like them. But nobody seeks the one who is the light of the world. No one, naturally speaking. So what hope is there for the people of this world who sit in darkness, in the region of the shadow of death? The hope, friends, is not that man himself will somehow find the way to get his own spiritual sight back and find God. There's no hope that that is going to happen. The hope is not that our politicians or prominent people or celebrities will somehow lead us out of the darkness. No hope there at all. No disrespect to them, but it ain't happening. I'm here to tell you. The hope is not that we might choose, that man might choose himself to see who the true God is and find his way back to him. Just as that blind man in John 9 couldn't have made himself see by willing it to be so, how absurd to suggest that all we need to do is choose God. No. It took Jesus Christ the Lord to come and open that man's eyes. That's what it took. Then he could see. And it's interesting how Jesus did it in John chapter 9. Do you not think? See, Jesus, he could simply have said, "Blind man, see." And he would have seen. I'm convinced of that. He only needed to speak a word. Or he could have just touched the man's eyes and poof, he'd have been able to see. I'm convinced that that is so. In fact, he did it on other occasions, blind Bartimaeus. But on this one, interestingly, Jesus spat on the ground, he made some clay, and he put the clay on the man's eyes, and then he told him to go and wash. Now, the fact is, and I've often said before, every miracle Jesus does, every healing, is given to teach something, as well as demonstrate his power. It's given to teach something. And I dare say that what Jesus did there teaches a number of things, okay, that I'm not have time to go into here. But the obvious thing is surely this. This man's receiving his sight was simultaneous with and dependent on his washing. He had to wash, didn't he? His blindness represents spiritual, but he had to be washed. And so his sight came simultaneously with the washing. What hope is there for people who sit in spiritual darkness in the region of the shadow of death? The only hope is Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the only hope. The only way a person's spiritual eyes can be opened is if the Lord comes and opens them. That's it. If Jesus does it. The only thing that can dispel the darkness that is coming down heavier and heavier and enveloping this world is if God commands the light to shine through the darkness, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, that is the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, when Jesus begins to restore a person's spiritual sight, the first thing he reveals to that person is their need to be washed from sin, isn't it? It's the first thing I could become conscious of. I'm a sinner in the sight of a God who is holy and perfect and righteous and pure. I become conscious of my... Do you remember that time when Jesus got in the boat and they'd been fishing all night and not caught a thing? And then Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side, men. And they did, and they got so many. And Peter looked at Jesus and he said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He's in the presence of the Lord. His eyes are opened and he sees, and he's aware instantly of his own utter sinfulness. And so the first thing God begins to do when he restores spiritual sight is reveal to the sinner his need to be washed, his need to be cleansed. But God shows that sinner who is the one, the only one who can cleanse his sin, where our sins can be cleansed. And it's only through the Lord Jesus, through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. You know, in the case of that blind man in John 9, you'll notice there, if you read the chapter, he didn't come to Jesus, Jesus came to him. In the case of blind Bartimaeus, if you read the account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, you'll find that Jesus called him. It says that Jesus commanded Bartimaeus to be brought to him. Now, the more astute Bible reader might say, oh, whoa, 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 no. Bartimaeus was calling out to Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Yeah, but he wasn't doing that because actually God was already causing the light to shine in his heart to begin. He'd already come to a knowledge of who Jesus is, the Messiah of Israel. And that, you see, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. You see, it's God who by his grace brings illumination and revelation of the truth. It's God by his grace who grants faith. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's all God, folks. Amen. It's got to be Jesus who comes to them. And that's why, you see, if we go out on the open air and we come back and we think, well, nobody got saved again this month, you know. Well, I tell you what, if we don't go like that, we should have given up, you know, 20 years ago with that one. More for me, because I've been doing it elsewhere. But you see, what are we called to do? Not entice people, not to find some new trick that's going to kind of con people to become Christians in some way, to twist their arm up the back or something like that. We are called to preach Christ. We're called to preach the word. And it's God who causes the light to shine in the hearts of those he will, when he will. It's a sovereign act of Almighty Sovereign God. Friends, when I look at the world today, I see darkness. You call me a pessimist if you like, but I call myself a realist. I see the darkness coming down. I see it coming thicker and thicker. The darkness. And I see a sense of kind of fear and foreboding in people. A lack of hopelessness that's gripping many people. And for so many, in the darkness and spiritual blindness, the only philosophy that makes any sense to a lot of people is eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's why so much booze is sold at Christmas time. Because despite all the lights, there's too much darkness. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But I'm not despairing. Because God has commanded light to shine out of the darkness. And this is why I'm preaching. Preaching not myself or a church or a denomination, not that we belong to one anymore, but preaching Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Preaching Christ Jesus the Lord, through whom God opens blind eyes and brings knowledge of the glory of God in the face and person of Jesus Christ. So this evening we're going to be thinking about when He came, when the light came into the world, how He came. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank You that, Lord God, You are the God of the impossible, the God of miracles, the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Lord God, which one of us, Lord God, would not be impressed to see a physically blind person come to receive the sight? And yet, Lord God, we few in this room today, Lord God, many of us at least, Lord God, have had our spiritual eyes open. Lord God, which as far as I'm concerned is a greater miracle. Lord God, when I think of the darkness, Lord God, the veil that, Lord God, came down over us as a result of Adam's sin, and it's the God of this world, it's Satan himself who, Lord God, keeps, as it were, that veil over. But I thank You that You are light, and Lord God, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is stronger than the power of darkness, and Lord God, You are able to cause Your light to shine into the hearts of anyone You choose. And Lord God, what a mix of people we are this morning, all of us from different backgrounds, Lord God, and yet, Lord God, here we are with a knowledge of You, with a saving knowledge of You, and Lord God, we can but praise You for that. Lord God, we cannot point to ourselves and say, well, I turned over a new leaf, I got religion, I decided that I was going to be a Christian. Lord God, none of us can say that. Though sometimes in our foolishness and ignorance, maybe we thought that. But Lord God, we realise that, Lord, it had to be God. It had to be You, as it were, coming from the outside and working upon our hearts, Lord God, to bring us to Your Son. Thank You for sending Him into this world. Thank You that, Lord God, we don't need Christmas, Lord God, to celebrate Him. We don't need Christmas, Lord, to remind us that He came. But Lord God, we thank You for the opportunity it affords us. Even as yesterday, Lord God, we were able to give out many tracts and preach the word and share with people, and Lord God, and remind them, Lord God, of Your truth, the truth as it is in Christ. So Lord God, thank You for the reminder of these things. Bless us as we gather again this evening, Lord God, in our gospel service. We pray that again, that His name will be exalted, He will be lifted up, He will be the central focus in all that is done, Lord God. And this we ask in Jesus' name we pray.